Well, it is great to have Dr. Mrs. Geiser with us today. So what I want you to do this week, number one, I want every one of you to please try to get off of work. I know it's difficult to get here by 7 for many of you, but I just ask that you would ask your bosses to let me get off a little bit, early, work it out so you can be here Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Typically, Monday, Tuesday nights are low nights because people do have to work. But let me encourage you to do this. If you knew that Jesus was coming personally to meet with us, would you be here? I think everybody would be. Well, let me say this to you. We've asked him to come and to be in a mighty way. And so I don't want you to miss a message. I know the speaker, and you can put his finger in his ears for the next few seconds. But I've watched him live from the time he's a teenager. And I have great respect for him and for his walk with the Lord. He's genuine, loves the Lord, a great speaker, and the Lord's hand is upon him. And so I just want you to listen to him and open up your heart like I'm going to do. I'm going to take my Bible, I'm going to open it up and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to be drawn closer to you. If there's any sin in my life, I want to be able to get rid of it. I want to have a clean heart. If you'll notice the sign out front, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And that's what I want for everybody here. I want you to be able to be drawn personally closer to the Lord. So this is for us. Revival is for the local church, for the people of the local church. So let me encourage you. If you're a guest, we're glad to have you. And if you've got a friend at work or somebody like that, you bring them. The Spirit of the Lord can touch people's hearts no matter what the message is. So I just encourage you to come and be faithful. So, Dr. Glass, you come right ahead and speak for us.
Well, good morning to you. I feel as if I've come home. This is such a warm place in Lynn's heart and my heart. As we pulled on the parking lot last night, we almost felt like we haven't really been gone. We just feel like we have been so honored and privileged to be here so often and through the years to be a part of your church family that we feel like we are a part of your family. I'm grateful for it. I appreciate everything Pastor just said. He just laid the foundation so well for you as a church family to open your heart up for what these days are all about. Because the truth is, when it comes to a revival meeting, there's nothing new about a revival that you've not been taught on and had brought to your to be emphasized into your life. There's nothing that could be said about a revival meeting that you don't already know about. A revival is not just a gathering of extra services and, oh boy, I am worn out and I think I may be coming down with something. Who plays Monday night football? Yes, I believe I'm coming down with something Monday night. No, you don't do that. You don't look at a revival like, I don't know if I can make it every single night. Now, you guys that have been here through the years, you know me well enough to know that I say this every single time. And that's this. Just take it one service at a time. Just one service at a time. Come back tonight. And I call tonight the most important service of all of them. Because when you come tonight, we'll talk about Monday night, all right? As it's the most important one. And the humor doesn't get any better, so we're going to have to start enjoying ourselves right now or we're going to be in trouble. You know, I was in such a good mood. I really was. I was in such a good mood to see your pastor and his wife and boys and friends here. And I thought, man, it's just going to be a great day. And if there was ever a sign that we need revival, I sat down and I looked up here. Do we ever need revival in this country? I just kind of fell apart, and I started preaching a sermon to myself on bitterness, so come back tonight, would you? And you say, not after that, I won't. Well, you come on back, and I hope that you'll be here for the evening service. We'll look forward. I know you had a great day yesterday. I thought about you as I was driving all day yesterday and prayed that it would be a good turnout and that the weather would be good, because I went through a lot of bad weather yesterday, and I guess it's finally caught up with us, and And I was praying that you'd have good weather. By the time I got here last night, I could tell that you probably had. So I'm glad that you got to be a part of it out at the new property. And I would hope that before these days are over with, I'll get another trip out there to see how the property is being developed and how it's coming along and so forth. So glad to be here with you. I really am. Lynn's down here on the front row. And hopefully if you ladies get a chance to chat with her, you get a chance to do so. I'm a little concerned about something, however. I was just glancing at the church bulletin here and everything, and I was going through the week schedule. I don't always do this, but I just kind of glanced down there to see things, and I got a little nervous. It says on October 29th, I think that's Thursday, right? It says patterns with the, now notice Gleiser's plural. There's one Gleiser that's not going to be there, all right? I can just tell you, unless we have another one coming in, I will not be there. But Lynn will be privileged to speak to the ladies on Thursday, Lord willing, and that'll be good, all right? Glad to be here. I got to watch my time. Would you go to Matthew chapter 10 with me? Matthew chapter 10 this morning. And now, I was here not just 3 years ago for a revival. I was joy to be here for your graduation about a year and a half ago and got to spend the Sunday after the school graduation. And that was good. So I kind of feel like I've had a little in-between time with you as a church family. And so anyway, it's just always great to be back and to be here with you. You know this, a revival is nothing spooky, it's nothing, ooh, some kind of dramatic, emotional time frame. It's a set-aside time on the church calendar for the church family to have a tightening of the focus on some Bible principles that the Lord brings back to our remembrance that this needs to be highlighted in your life. You know, when you're reading a book or something, you read something, you go, oh, I don't need to forget that. And you highlight it, you circle it, you emphasize it, you maybe memorize it. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes, well, I like when I mark my Bible, when I go back and reread a chapter or a section of scripture that I've marked before, I love to see what notes and marks and things that emphasize importance to me before, and they still speak to me. Well, a revival is a highlight time. Not certainly because it has anything to do with the preacher. It's a time in which the focus really gets tight on Bible-principled living. Ladies, have you not ever walked through the house and said, oh, I got clutter everywhere and everything, you know, and you start gathering stuff and you're mumbling under your breath, my husband could live in a barn, you know, and you start gathering stuff and putting things back in their place because things kind of get out of order. You ever gone to a chiropractor? How many of you ever gone to a chiropractor? You ever gone, oh, good, thanks. And, you know, you walk in, you go, doc, I don't know what's wrong with me, but the world is slanted. And he goes, well, here, pow, and, you know, and he pops things back into place. He manipulates, if you please. I don't know if that fits for where I'm going here, but he works the spine to put it back into place because life happens and we get out of order. Things kind of get out of sorts. The truth is a revival meeting is getting things back into order, getting clutter back in its place. Because schedule demands and raising a family and having a business and running hither and yon and living life sometimes gets things out of order. And if you're not careful, you almost get used to things getting out of order. You really do. It's not until someone's coming over to your house, you go, oh man, look at those spider webs. Look, what in the world? Where in the world did I get all this dust and dirt? You kind of got used to it till company was coming over. Well, the pastor said a while ago, the Lord Jesus wants to meet with us. He's promised to do so. And if the Lord came back today, is everything in order? Is everything where it needs to be? A revival is simply noticing some Bible principles again, emphasizing them, and locking down on them and saying, where has that been in my life? I need to get that back in. Oh my, where'd this come from? Get that out of my life. And the revival season is a time for us to get together and just look at the scriptures and say, have we remembered this? Let's focus in on this. Most Christians need revival most of the time. And God's people need to gather. You say, well, preacher, I'll have to come in late from work. Just come on in. Come on in. You say, well, my family will have to come in another vehicle and I'll have to meet them here. And I'm sorry for that if you have to come in two vehicles. I know that's a hassle. I know that's a problem. You have a little thing here called traffic, and I understand that. I get it. But if you would, please do what you can to get here. You say, well, what if I walk in late? It'll be okay. Just walk in late. We'll all stop and turn and look at you. And you just, it really won't be a problem. You just come on in, all right? And it'll just be great. You just step in the door and come be with us. You say, I'll be in my uniform. I know the feeling. I'll be in mine too. So you just come right on. And we'll look forward to what the Lord wants to do for us. The book of Matthew covers a lot of subjects. And Matthew chapter 10, Jesus begins to tighten the focus and really begins to speak to his followers, his disciples. He begins to speak to them about the disciples' life. Friends, if you and I could have gotten on, if we could get on some kind of a time machine and travel back in time, have you ever thought about doing that? It'd be kind of fascinating, I think. If we could travel back into time and in Bible times and to see the days that Jesus walked on this earth, this was not unusual for a teacher, a rabbi, to walk around and to have his students, his followers, his disciples following him. This was not rare. There were many rabbis that were walking about having their teaching time. That's why the Pharisee rabbis and some of the Sadducees and some of these elder rulers, they despised what was happening when Jesus spoke. The crowds began to grow and they weren't listening. The crowds weren't listening to them anymore. So it was nothing new. But Jesus tightened the focus with just a handful. And he begins to speak to them about what the disciples' life is really all about. It's not just some kind of a casual gathering. And I'm convinced as I travel across this country, there's a lot of people who attend church, but they're not disciples. Not yet. In Matthew chapter 10, notice we'll pick it up in verse 24. Jesus simply says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let's stop right there. Father, speak to our hearts in these few moments that we have in the Sunday school time. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to share my heart and to lay the foundation of some truths before we head into the main morning service. But Lord, in this section of Bible study time, do that hidden work in our heart that only you can do. Lord, please meet with us. Spirit of God, fall upon this service as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Lynn and I travel, you know, all over the country. I mean, Brandon just asked me a while ago, he said, where were you last week? And I went, and it was just a few days ago. I mean, it was just, and I had to think for a second, you know, where were we? We were in Ohio. Anyway, we travel just constantly from one place to the other, and much of the time is spent in hotel rooms when we travel. Well, one night I was getting squared away and getting us settled into our hotel room, and we were up on the third floor of a hotel. Well, I was bringing in the last remaining items into our room, and I walked into the main lobby of the hotel. I walked in, and I walked over to the elevator to go up to our floor, the third floor. I walked over to it, and there was a man standing there waiting for the elevator, and he was one of those kind of guys, and maybe you're this kind, who's never met a stranger in his life, you know? And he said, hello. I said, hello. And boy, I mean, boom, he takes off on a conversation. And I'm thinking, you know, do I know you? You know, and the next few moments, I mean, we both get on that elevator, and I mean, I heard about his family, and I heard about why he was there in town, and I mean, we had a good conversation. I may be making fun at his expense, but we really had a great talk, and I enjoyed fellowshipping with him, and we talked on that elevator, and first of all, I got on, and I pushed that little number 3 button to go to the third floor. I said, what floor do you need? He said, 4th. I said, okay. I hit the 4th floor button. And we just kept on talking, and I mean, just as friendly, and just learned about things about his life that I didn't really want to know. And we went all the way up to the 3rd floor, and he was just rambling on, and I got off. I said, well, you have a good night. He said, you too. And I got off, and he got off too. And I thought, okay, you know, I thought he wanted the 4th floor. So I walked on down the hall, and the conversation just continued. He just kept trailing me down the hall. And I thought, well, you're not coming into my room, you know. I mean, I don't know how far you want to take this. And I walked down, and I grabbed my little key card, and I went to my door. And he stopped at the door next door to us. And he went, he said, can you believe this? And I'm thinking, I thought he wanted the 4th floor. He thinks he's right next door to me. I clicked my door and began to open. He went, He said, what's wrong with my key? I said, sir, this isn't the 4th floor. He went, oh, yeah, and he takes off running. Now, that guy wasn't watching who he was following. I mean, he just got so caught up with a conversation, he got distracted with who he was following. Who are you following this morning? Are you genuinely following the Lord? I don't mean in just casual conversation. Are you a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple? Is it that you read your Bible on a pretty regular basis? Is that a disciple? Well, that would be included, but is that what makes a disciple? Is it that you come to church? Is it that you give an offering? Is it that you went through a discipleship course? When you first accepted Christ as your Savior and you went through all these discipleship training skills and got learned all the tools of the Christian life, is that what a disciple is? I'm all for everything I've just mentioned, but is that a disciple? Let me tell you something. If you want to live life to the fullest, if you want to live life to the max, the greatest life in the world is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To put aside everything else and have one locked in focus. You say, I'm a businessman. Sir, as a businessman, you're to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm a housewife. You're a disciple. You've been called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm retired. As a retired individual, regardless of what's been in your past, we have been called to be disciples. My grandson, who you don't want me to get going, we won't ever get out of here. But if I told you about things about him, I could fill your ear full. He is incredibly top of the line. And his name is Drew. And Drew said several months ago now, he and his sisters were entertaining Nana and Papa. And you know what that means. And so we were riding along in a van and having a good time. And he began to sing a song that he had learned in Sunday school, a song that I don't ever remember ever learning. If I'd learned it, I'd forgotten it as a kid. And it was a song about being a disciple. And the whole first verse talks about names every disciple, Peter, James, John, and Bartholomew, and goes through all the list of the names. And then he comes to the chorus, and the chorus goes like this. He has called us too. He has called us too. We are his disciples. I am one. Are you? He has called us too. He has called us too. We are his disciples. We his work must do. And I couldn't get away from it. And I began to read and study what it meant to be a disciple. And I got to thinking, you know, this is where genuine Christian life comes alive. ISIS are gathering their disciples all over the globe, using every means possible to draw more followers into their world. Ball teams have their, we call them fans, their disciples that will follow them across the country as we enter into the World Series this week. Rock stars have the old name, and it's kind of a guttural term, have their groupies, their disciples. And people wear their clothes like their favorite rock star wears their clothes, and they'll turn their hat a certain way and wear their pants halfway down their legs, you know, and they'll dress like them. Why? Because they're disciples. Politicians gathering their disciples to stand on corners, to wave banners and put up signs and to voice their cause and their agenda. Are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, Christ gives us quickly here a brief description of some qualities of a disciple. May I say before I go to this section of verse 24, may I remind you that before you're a disciple, you have to be saved. You understand that. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the book of Acts, the believers were called disciples. It was right in the middle of the book of Acts that they began to be called Christians. The Apostle Paul began to call us soldiers and saints, and we're called other names. We're sheep, and we're called as in all kinds of metaphors in the scriptures. But they were first called disciples. Believers were. So the first thing you got to be known as is a person who's saved. But after you're saved, look at verse 24. He says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." Okay. If the disciple is not above his master, then where is he? If he's not above his master, then where is he? He's below his master. And the servant, that word servant, friends, is bondservant. It means slave. Now, I know we wouldn't have any patience for genuine slavery. I get that. But in that culture of that day, there were people who did serve their masters. And he says, and the servant is not above his Lord, the man who owns him. He's not above him. All right, what's Jesus saying? If you're really going to be my disciple, not only are you saved, but number two, you are submissive. The idea there is that you are below, you are underneath. And he uses the two analogies of a disciple, a student, and a slave. The disciple is a student who is submissive to his teacher. So what is this? This is the submission of the mind. Any teacher in any classroom will tell you the best students are those who submit their mind to the information given. And they're not just taking in information, they're absorbing it into their life. And I learned early on, like, I don't know, around 22, that if in class, if I'm going to get this, I better comprehend what I'm reading. It's not just words. I got to answer questions on a quiz or a test. I've got to comprehend it. When I was a little boy and someone was teaching me how to swim, he later informed my mother, he says, "Never have I taught anybody whose eyes locked in on everything that I said than your son Morris did. He was interested in learning everything." I told Mom, I said, it was a matter of life or death. I mean, I had to learn how. I mean, I'm not going to fumble and fail at this thing. I got to live. I was soaking it up. And a true disciple of Christ is not someone who just sits in a service. He submits his mind. He doesn't just read words. His mind is submissive to his master teacher. "Teach me. Feed me. I must hear from you." In your quiet, private times with the Lord, is it just putting in reading times? Or are you a disciple of Christ soaking in words that are going to transform your thinking, transform your life? There is a submission of our minds. And then he uses the analogy of the servant to his master. Again, you and I have no patience for slavery, but get the culture of that, the picture of that culture. He says the employee is submitted to his employer. What is that? That is the submission of the will. Not just the submission of the mind, but "Master, you speak and I will obey. I'll do what you tell me to do." A true disciple of Christ submits his mind. "I want to hear and learn everything I have from everything you have from me. I want to learn it and comprehend it. And then I want to submit my life. I'll do anything you tell me to do." Are you a disciple? I've told teenagers all over this country, if David, the shepherd boy, lived today, I don't know if we would have gotten some of the Psalms that we've gotten. I mean, David is out there taking care of sheep, and somewhere along the stage of life, he begins to say, "You know, Lord, you're my shepherd. Let me write that down. Lord, is my shepherd. I'll not want for anything. You restore my soul. You lead me beside still waters. You see, back in that day, David submitted his mind, his life, his attention to his master. We have so many distractions today that I'm fearful that a teenager today would never focus in long enough on God to be able to get those kind of thoughts. He's over going,
"What's up, dude? Yeah, I'm just out here taking care of dumb sheep. Yeah, I don't know what I got to do."
Are you against texting? No, I do it every day. That's not the point. The point is, a disciple is one who says, "You speak and I'll listen. In fact, I want you to speak. I'm not just putting in time." Now, when you came here this morning busy trying to get your family out the door, I get it. I understand. Being pulled in 1,000 different ways, I understand. Has there been any conscious effort and time in your heart today that says, "Oh God, I want to hear from you today"? A true disciple submits himself, herself, to her master. Number one, they're saved. Number two, they're submissive. Look at verse 25. He says, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master." Notice the wording, that he be as his master. Friends, what that's talking about is he is to be a copy. He is to be a model. He is to be a pattern. He is to be a direct image of his master. It is enough for the disciple that he be a mirror image of his master. So can I just stay with my outline and say it like this? A disciple is not only saved and submissive, they're shaped. They're shaped into his image. That is, they want to be like him. Okay, let's talk about kids again. Be grandkids or your young'uns. Have you ever had your kid come up to you and, you know, and you say, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" And he says, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" And you go, "Now, why did you say what I just said? Now, why did you say what I just said? Are you going to copy everything I say? Are you going to copy everything?" And the only way you can get that to stop is if you grab them and start tickling them. I've learned that you just chase them around and make them stop. You know, otherwise, you ever had little kids do that? You know, they just kind of yang yang, and they just copy everything you say. The Bible is saying here, be shaped into his image. Copy. Repeat. May his words become a part so much of your life that it's absorbed into your life that you speak with Bible terminology. You speak with Bible think. You think what Christ would think. You're shaped into his image. You go spend a bunch of money on some exercise machine that's advertised on TV. Buy this machine. And they show you some guy that's just ripped, you know, he's just, you know, would remind you a lot of just very muscular looking man. Never mind. Just an extremely, just ripped. And they say, if you'll just spend, you know, 3 easy payments of an arm and a leg, you too can have this machine and you can be built and strong just like this man. And you go out and spend all that money for that machine. Why? Because you're convinced that you can copy what you saw on TV. Well, forget that. It was Robert Murray McShane which said this great, powerful statement. He said, "It is not great talents that God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus Christ." Why did he say that? He said that to a friend who was preparing for the ministry to go to another nation as a missionary, and that friend had gone to another nation to learn their language to become a missionary to that country. We see that happen with our missionaries all the time. Robert Murray McShane said, he spoke to him and he said, "You improve yourself and you get ready for what you're doing." But he says, "Remember this, it is not great talents that God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus Christ." Do people see Christ in us? Do they see Jesus Christ being formed into our life? Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And that word changed is the word that we get our English word metamorphosis. In other words, it's something that literally is being changed internally into a different image, and it takes time. Is that occurring in your life? A true disciple looks more and more and talks more and more and acts more and more like Jesus Christ. So a true disciple is saved. They're submissive. They're shaped. Go back to verse 25. It says in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, what's Jesus talking about here? The term Beelzebub was a heinous god of the pagans of that day. We would get the name Lord of the Flies from that term. It was. I don't even want to describe for you how detestable this particular name was. And Jesus says here, if they call a master of the house by this name, horrible, horrible. Think of the worst name you could imagine. In fact, don't even think about it. But you think about it, it's the most despicable name you could think of. It's expressed to your master. He says, if they say that to the master, how much more are they going to say it to his underlings, his followers? And if they're going to make fun of Jesus, how much more are they going to make fun of his true disciples? What's his point? His point is his disciples suffer. There's going to be suffering. Can I tell you that suffering sometimes comes internally? Sometimes it's internal among God's people. And sometimes it's external with people on the outside. I used to, when I was in college, let's see, that was back in the days of Obadiah and Jonah and Micah, a long time ago. I had a job down the road, not too far from our college. It was a grocery store, high-level work. I worked at a grocery store. And I learned how to bag groceries and take groceries out to somebody's vehicle, and that we would receive tips. And I'd go home at the end of the day with a pocket full of quarters and a few dollar bills and things like that. And I mean, I worked hard. I mean, I just worked hard trying to do that. And I remember other guys that were some high school boys would watch me, and they did their best to slow me down. They said, slow down. They said, cut it. Stop it. You're embarrassing us. We're not working that hard. Well, I was thinking, I get this person out, I get another person, I get more tips. You know, it was all selfish. But, I mean, I was thinking about working hard. I mean, I was called to do something, to get it done. And these guys were saying, stop it, slow down. You know, I've discovered that sometimes when someone really gets fervent for the Lord, even among our own people, there'll be a, you know, just calm down, just relax. Don't let anybody on the inside slow you down, and don't let anybody on the outside slow you down. There will be suffering. There is suffering when you're truly a disciple of Christ. Friends may mock you. There may be family members that are going to say, why do you go to church? Why do you go on Sunday night again? Why are you so involved with this? And then, would you see one more thing? Look at verse 25 once again. He says, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I just need to give you the point and move on. He says, that which I have said to you in quiet places. It'd be like him saying, that which we have talked about in Sunday school. That which we've talked about on some mountain peak. And I could speak with whisper tones and you could hear me. He says, that which I've said to you quietly and privately. Go tell! Shout it on the housetops! So what's the point? A true disciple is one who... The word is speaks, but that doesn't even magnify it like it needs to be. Maybe I should just use the word shouts. He's one who says, hey, let me tell you about my master. He boldly proclaims the message of the master. That which I tell you in quiet devotions, go tell others with boldness what I've told you. That's what he's saying. Speak for me. I realize that some people have jobs to where you can't speak of the Lord Jesus. I understand that, but you maybe could during a break or during a lunchtime or during after hours. I don't know. Maybe some other arena where the Lord would open up that door for you to speak. But a true disciple is not some little silent, secret service Christian. They speak. If you think that being a follower of Christ has kind of made it a life of easy street for you, friends, I got news for you. To be a disciple, you boldly proclaim where you stand. And people around you know it. I was at a baseball game, a high school game. I was not playing. My team wasn't playing. I was there watching some of my buddies play. And I was sitting up in the bleachers with a bunch of others of my friends. And as we were watching the game, and as I was a part of a conversation, as I began to listen to the conversation of everybody talking, I realized that I was uncomfortable with what was being discussed. There was immaturity, there was shallowness, there was questionable things being talked about, and I remember sitting there thinking, surely there's a better way to live than this. Is this the way I want to live the rest of my life? With this kind of talk, with this kind of a crowd? And I remember thinking, not only am I under conviction, I'm uncomfortable, I don't even want to stay here. And I said to a couple of people, I said, I'll see you later. I stepped over the back part of the bleachers and I jumped down to the ground and I walked home a distance of about 2.5 miles. It was no big deal, but I just walked home. The entire time I walked home, I was talking to my Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want that life. I don't want to hang out with that crowd. I don't want to be in that shallow world. I want to be someone who follows you. By the time I got home, I grabbed my Bible. It was just an early evening. And I began to read sections of the scripture. And I didn't realize it. Nobody put it into words for me. But as I've looked back on it now, I know what was happening. I was re-enlisting to be a disciple. And there are times in all of our lives when you just have to back up and evaluate. How am I doing at being a real disciple of Christ? Maybe it's time to re-up as a disciple. Would you bow your heads with me? Looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us during our days together. Father, continue to do a work in our heart during these days together. May we not go through the motions of just having another church service. But Lord, help us day after day, service after service, recognize the importance of being truly your disciple, your follower, and may others see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen.